And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the 19th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And as you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 29. Luke chapter 19, verse number 29. The Bible tells us, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never yet man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Father, we thank you for this account in your word of that which took place nearly 2,000 years ago now, when Jesus rode triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, making it very clear that he was their long-awaited Messiah. Father, now as we look at a few simple thoughts from this same old story, we ask that you would bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it's interesting this morning to read Luke's account of what we call Palm Sunday. And you may have noticed, and maybe you didn't notice, but you may want to look through it and you'll find out that there isn't a single mention of the palm trees or the palm branches in this passage. It just simply mentions in verse number 36 that they put their clothes in the way as Jesus rode. And of course, the clothes and the palm branches were a sign of honor and dignity that they would do for not just the Messiah, but for any dignitary entering their town coming peacefully, which was the significance of riding the colt. If he rode a horse, that was of a triumphant and victorious general. But he came riding the colt, which was the sign of peace, of a peaceful entry. Now, it's interesting as the Pharisees took exception to the cries of the disciples. Now, when it talks about the disciples crying out, it's more than just the 12. The city of Jerusalem would be full, and the streets leading to Jerusalem would be lined with pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, coming to observe the Passover, probably the busiest time in Jerusalem's yearly calendar. And so as Jesus rode in, and the crowds that were lining the streets saw him coming, and they remembered the many miracles that he had done for the past 3 years, how the lame were healed, and the blind were made to see, and the deaf made to hear, and how he fed the multitudes, the thousands, miraculously with just the few fish and the few little loaves of bread. People in the crowd and people that had been healed and people that had been fed by him were there, and they see him coming, and they understood his proclamation as he rode that colt into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be their Messiah, coming to set up his kingdom, they thought. And so they burst out in jubilant gladness,
and praise to this one who they believed at this point in time to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Of course, the Pharisees, who had rejected him all along, took exception and said, "I believe," rather sternly to Jesus, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." In other words, why haven't you shut them up yet? How can you let them worship you as the Son of God and not try to quiet them down? But God's will always be fulfilled. This day had been prophesied. It's part of Daniel's 70-week prophecy that this day, this exact day that Jesus rode in, it can be traced back to Daniel's prophecy way back in 500, probably closer to 600, the mid-500 B.C. Daniel pointed the exact day that Jesus would do this. And so Jesus says, if I told all these people to be quiet, and they did, then the stones would burst out in praise. And so God's will can never be thwarted. But then we move into the next couple of verses, and this is where my message is this morning. As he comes near the city, and remember the scenery that we just went through, because even though you may have a break in your study Bibles, this happens one right after another, these events. And as Jesus is riding through that crowd that is so loud, so boisterous, praising him, so happy about what's happening here, and the Pharisees react to it in a rather bah humbug fashion, as Jesus comes to a certain place where he can overlook the city, and you've seen those pictures of Jerusalem, probably shot from the Mount of Olives, where you can get a panoramic view of the city. Jesus comes to that point, and he pauses. And as he pauses, the tears begin to trickle down his cheek. A very odd sort of behavior at a time like this, when all of Israel, all the Jews, are ready to crown him as their king, ready to welcome him to the throne of David, and he pauses, and he begins to weep. And as he weeps over the city, he says these words, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes." And then the last phrase of verse 44, as he concludes his statement here, as he weeps over the city, he says, "Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. What Jesus is telling the Jews here, if they would have just stopped for a moment and thought about what he was saying, if they would have considered what was happening, the import of these words, they would have thought, they would have realized that at this day, at this time in their history, they have a tremendous opportunity. But Jesus is telling them, though they have a great opportunity in their life, in their nation's history, at this point in time, they are going to squander that opportunity. That's what I want to look at this morning. The fact that they knew not the time of their visitation. They had been foretold, as I said, several hundred years before this event took place, that on this very day, this event would take place. The Messiah would ride into Jerusalem triumphantly. And here it is, transpiring before their eyes, and they are entirely oblivious to what was going on. They could not see beneath the surface. They missed their opportunity. I want to look at three points concerning this opportunity that they had, but also realizing that you and I also have opportunities. We have opportunities to be saved, to trust Christ, escape the fires of hell, the judgment, the just judgment of our sin. And yet we let those go by. How many of us were saved the very first time we heard the gospel? Anyone beside me say the very first time you ever heard the gospel? I don't see any other hands. Opportunities you had that you let go by? How many of our neighbors, how many of our friends, how many of our family members have squandered that opportunity for salvation? We also have other opportunities come our way in our lives. We have opportunities to serve Christ. And for one reason or another, we squander that opportunity. We have opportunities for other things, good things that God wants us to have in our lives, opportunities for blessings from the hand of a loving God. And we squander it. Why is that? As I said, I want to look at three things, all focused in verse number 42 about opportunity. First of all, we see opportunity is languishing. Languishing. In other words, it's neglected. It's unknown, unattended to. When Jesus says to them, "If thou hast known." Now they had no excuse for not knowing. It was recorded in the Word of God. They had the book of Daniel. They read the book of Daniel. They studied the book of Daniel. They had it available to them. The information was there, but they did not know. Do you realize that God holds you personally responsible for everything in this book? There may be some who are trying to pacify their conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God by saying, "Well, I don't know everything in that book yet." And certainly no one does. But they do not act on that lack of knowledge. They are ignorant, willfully ignorant of what God has commanded in His Word. And somehow they think that when they get to heaven, that it's going to be okay. God will not hold me accountable for those things that I don't know. God says, yes, you will. These Jews were accountable. They let opportunity languish, but God still held them responsible. You have opportunity to learn the Word of God. You have opportunity to be obedient to the Word of God. And God holds you responsible. Do not let opportunity languish just because you don't know. God doesn't ask us anything more than what is reasonable. Do you realize that? God does not ask you anything that's unreasonable. Now, how many of us as kids said something to that effect to our parents? That, "Mom, what you're demanding of me is just unreasonable." Now, we may not say it in that words. I remember very vividly one day, having come home from school exhausted and trying to relax, watch 2 hours of television. Gilligan's Island, Hogan's Heroes, all those good shows that were on back then in the afternoon. And then my mom gets home from work, and she expected me to help with dinner and do the dishes and a couple other things. I don't remember what they were specifically, but I do remember specifically saying to my mom, "You don't love me, I'm only your slave." What I was saying to mom was that you're being unreasonable. Now, how many of us have said that to our parents? We think they're asking us to do something. I only had 2 hours to relax after spending all day in school. Why can't she do this? All she's done is worked all day. This serves stuff to do. She's unreasonable. As silly as that is, that's a true story. It really happened. And now I realize how unreasonable I was and how reasonable she was. But we turn that around and do that to God all the time. We think God's unreasonable. He doesn't want me to smoke. We think God's unreasonable. He doesn't want me to drink. We think it's unreasonable. He doesn't want me to cuss. We think it's unreasonable. He expects me to be in church when the doors are open. We think it's unreasonable. He expects us to be on visitation. We think it's unreasonable. He expects us to witness for Him to our neighbors and our co-workers. We think it's unreasonable to make us read His Word all the time, to read through it all the time. He's unreasonable to make us pray. Who does God think He is? And in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, God says, "I beseech you, therefore, dearly beloved, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, we haven't even gone there yet, have we? Your body, a living sacrifice to God. We haven't even talked about any of that yet. We just talked about duty and responsibility. But God says, I want more than duty. I want more than responsibility. He says, I want you. It's your reasonable service. After all, He died for you. He gave up His life, His body for you. How can you hold back on Him? How can you accuse Him of being unreasonable? God never asks anything that is unreasonable. And yet, we let opportunity languish simply because we do not know. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God gives us a warning, which I think we often read right on by and not even recognize it. And I think it's indicative of what the verse itself tells us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, ye are all the children of light. Now he's talking to the believers in Thessalonica. So he's talking to Christians, because certainly a lost man is not children of light. But he says, ye are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. God warns us there, and he goes on and has more to say about it, but he warns us against spiritual slumber. I think there's a lot of Christians that let opportunity pass by because spiritually they're slumbering. They're so concerned about all the good things in life, all the good things in the world, that they miss the most important thing, and that's their relationship with God and what God expects out of them. We're watching the news, we're paying attention to what's going on in our country, which is important, that's good, but we don't know what's going on in our eternal heavenly country. We don't know what God expects of us. We know the president's every move, but we don't have a clue on God's moves, and that's the same thing these Jews that we're experiencing that Jesus wept over and said, if thou hast known. What he says to them, you're spiritually asleep. How many of us are spiritually asleep this morning? Do we have any idea what God wants of us? Do we know what God's will for our life is? God has given you a spiritual gift if you're saved this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes that abundantly clear. Do you know what God's spiritual gift that He's given to you is? Why not? Because you're spiritually asleep. Now, He's not unreasonable to give you that gift and then expect you to use it. He's reasonable. Wake up. Spiritually, don't let opportunity languish in your life like these Jews did, because they did not know the Word of God. If they would have known the Word of God, they would have worshipped Him and praised Him as the coming Messiah, but they would not have turned their back on Him 7 days later. It was less than seven, but you know what I mean. When they denied Him and said, give us Barabbas. We see secondly in verse 42, not only did opportunity languish, even more concerning is that opportunity is limited. Opportunity is limited. He says, if thou hast known, Luke 19:42, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day. Day. That's a limited period of time. That's 24 hours to us. Now, he may have been using day in more of a figurative term there, much as he uses hour oftentimes in the Word of God. But this is not time without end. When the sun goes down, for the Jew, the day is done. For us, when the clock strikes midnight, the day is over. It's past. Well, God is trying to warn us here, and God is warning the Jews as He's weeping over Jerusalem. He says, hey, look, you have opportunity. It's here. You may not realize it. You may not recognize it. You may not understand it, but opportunity is knocking at your door. But opportunity won't knock forever. Opportunity won't knock forever. What is it God wants you to do? Opportunity's there. I guarantee you, opportunity is there. But it won't knock forever on your door. There's a lot of things that cause our opportunity to be limited. In John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here we see opportunity is often limited or can be limited by prophecy. Opportunity can be limited by prophecy. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you know that if you study prophecy in the Word of God, remember the opportunity is there to know these things. If you understand prophecy, what is the next thing that's going to take place on God's prophetic calendar? The rapture of the church. The rapture of all born-again Christians. In just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get up off His throne in heaven. He's going to come to the clouds. He's going to stop at the clouds. And He's going to call all the Christians off the face of the earth to meet Him. And then we're going to turn around. We're going to march up to heaven with Him. We believe that could happen today because the Bible says so. You know, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. God says so. And because God says so, we know it's a fact. It hasn't happened yet, but we can write it in our history books. We just don't know what date to put on it. We don't know if we should put on today's date. We don't know if we should put on tomorrow's date. We don't know if we should put on the next day's date. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back again. Is He coming today? I don't know. Is He coming tomorrow? I'm clueless. But I just believe that as we read the Word of God, and God describes the time just before and just after that rapture of the church, of believers, what the world's going to look like, we see the world looking an awful lot like that today. And so we believe He's coming back in our lifetime. Let's get back to opportunity. In fact, let's add opportunity to imminent return of Christ, the fact that He can come back at any time. And what does that equal in your life? It means your opportunity is limited. If we truly believed Christ was coming back today, it ought to change our behavior. We would sin less if we believe God was coming back today, and we would serve more. How many of us, when we hear that trumpet call, want to be right in the middle of sin? We just want to be full-blown, the worst sin we could commit, be right in the middle of it. How many of you want to be like that? Probably if you're in your right mind, you'll say, absolutely not. When Christ comes back, I wouldn't mind being in church. I'd love that, because I'd be serving. I wouldn't mind if He'd come back in the middle of my sermon. I don't think He'd let me finish it in heaven, and I don't care. I'll be all ears hearing what He has to say. But if we knew the opportunity in the Word of God that He's coming back, perhaps today, we would sin less and we would serve more. We're limited by prophecy. We're also limited, according to several verses, James 4:14, we're limited by, I couldn't determine whether to put life or death. Maybe I should put life and death. James 4:14 tells us, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And when you go home this afternoon, if you're going to do some cooking on the stove, maybe boiling some water, you see that steam come up. Or even if you go out to a restaurant and they bring that plate and you see that little bit of steam because the food's hot at that point in time, God says, learn from that little vapor. That's how brief your life is when you put it in the scope of eternity. Now, Pastor Buckley in the Bible Institute was saying that he had an evangelist in his church one time. The evangelist looked over at the preacher and said, hey, take a pencil, go down to the wall and put a little dot on that wall. Now, the preacher just looked up at him and said, I hope you don't really want me to do that. He didn't want to write on the walls of the church. And he didn't do it, but he was making a point that if I took my pen out of my pocket, let's even use this wall, even though it's smaller. And I went up and put a little dot right underneath that fern right there. How many of you would be able to see that dot without moving from where you're at? Probably none of us. And the point is, that dot represents our life, while that wall tries to represent eternity. You can't see it. Just what God is saying here when you look at that vapor, that little steam coming off your plate or out of the boiling water, a pan of water. God says it's here and it's gone. opportunity is short. Why are you squandering it? Why aren't you taking advantage of it? Opportunity is limited. Limited by prophecy, limited by life and death, also limited by wickedness. By wickedness. Ephesians 5:16 tells us, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. God says opportunities there. Take advantage of them. Make use of them. Don't squander the day. Also limited by the Spirit's call. By the Spirit's call. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible tells us this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. The word succored meaning helped. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Spirit calls, but the Spirit doesn't always call. We had a fellow here last week that, talking to him after the service, talking about how as a mid-teenager, I think is what he said, he knew God was calling him, wanting to save him, and he got tired of it and told God to leave him alone. He said the worst thing in his life that could have happened, happened. God left him alone. Left him alone for several decades. He said it began a cascade of events in his life that he would have never wished to go through. But he said that God in his grace and mercy allowed him to live long enough to have one more opportunity. And he wound up getting saved. But how many times is that story repeated without that second opportunity? The Spirit calls, but he doesn't keep calling. There comes a time when he's told to go away, and he leaves. Now, unfortunately, many do not say it verbally like he did and simply say, go away, leave me alone. But through ignoring him, we're telling him the same thing. We're giving him the same message. And it's not just the lost man that eventually winds up in hell, but it's many Christians that God wants in his service. He's given them a gift. He's expecting them to use it. Now it's an opportunity. It's not a burden to serve God. It's an opportunity to earn reward. It's an opportunity to find fulfillment in life. It's an opportunity to find satisfaction and joy. And we squander it. God has given us the opportunity. We tell God no. The Spirit's not going to always tap you on the shoulder and say, serve me in the Sunday school. Serve me on the bus route. Serve me in the nursery. Serve me in church. He's not going to always do that. You think he will. And you're hoping for the day when he quits bothering. But I guarantee you the worst day in your life will be when the Holy Spirit quits bothering you. Opportunity is limited by prophecy, by life and death, by wickedness, by the Spirit's call. But similar to what I just said is God's patience. Revelation 3:20, behold, Jesus talking, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus draws the picture for us here that he's at the door of your heart, at the door of your life, and he's knocking. He's on the outside. He's saying, let me in. You know, if I go to your house after you got out of the hospital and you had some major surgery, and I know you're having a little trouble getting along, I'll ring the doorbell or I'll knock and I'll wait a while. I may ring it a second time and wait a little longer. There's other people I know that they're in good health. I'll ring the doorbell and just instantly later I'll ring it again. They don't come, I'm gone, because I know they're not home, because they would be at the door because they're in good health. But you know, I have a little more patience with someone who can't get to the door as quickly. But if they don't come, I assume they're not home, they're not interested, I'm leaving. That's the picture Jesus is giving us. He's knocking, and he's waiting. He's knocking, and he continues to wait. There's coming a day where he says the wait is over. They're not interested. I'm leaving. It's the worst day of a person's life. That verse in Revelation 3, we often use it to apply to those who are lost. And certainly the picture is true, but do you realize he's talking to a church which is supposed to be made up of saved individuals, born again, baptized people? He says, I'm at your door. I'm knocking on your door. And I want entrance into your heart, into your life. Opportunity is there. But God says that opportunity is limited. He's not going to stay at your door forever. Don't put him off. Don't turn him away. You answer that door. You let him in. You have that fellowship with him. Now, we don't have time to get into the requirements of that fellowship this morning, but I think most of you know. All you need to know this morning is he's there. He's knocking. And he wants in. Will you let him? We find in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, first of all, opportunity is languishing. Opportunity is limited. And then most sadly, we find opportunity is lost. He says, they are hid from thine eyes. They are hid from thine eyes. What is he talking about? What is hid? He says, the things which belong unto thy peace. We all want peace. I don't know of anyone who doesn't want world peace. The absence of war would be a wonderful thing. When Jesus is talking about peace, he's talking about something else. He's talking about peace in the human heart. Can you imagine every psychiatrist, every psychologist, every counselor being put out of business because nobody has any problems? That's what God's talking about. He says, that's what I have to offer. That's how good it is. He says, but don't let that opportunity be lost. He warns us that the opportunity of salvation can be lost. Back in chapter 13 of Luke, verse number 25. Well, let's read verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, in other words, closed the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. And so he goes on and talks about those who want in. But he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Over in Revelation, he says, hey, I'm at your door knocking. And so he walks away because they didn't answer. And he goes home. And now all of a sudden they realize what they missed. And so they come and knock on his door. And he says, it's too late. You can't come in. Their opportunity was lost. The opportunity for salvation. Now you say, well, God's grace extends ever so long. But there's never a person who cannot be saved. I would disagree with that. I would disagree with that. I think the Word of God bears it out in Romans chapter 1. Gives them up to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is not one who denies the Word of God. That's the way we usually use the word reprobate. But the word reprobate simply means unable to make the right choice. Because of their insistence on sin, their rejection of God, when he's knocking on the door, God goes away and he allows them to have that mind that has the lack of ability to choose right. And the reason I'm so strong in believing this, not just because the scriptures say so, but because I have a good friend. I haven't seen him for, boy, it's been a long time. I don't want to tell you because it makes me old. But I haven't seen him since 1993. That wanted to be saved, had opportunity, and said no. God had quit knocking on his door. God had gone away. He wanted it and could not have it. Don't let opportunity pass, but also for service in Luke chapter 12. Opportunity for service can be lost. God has a job for you to do for him. A job to do for him. Will you do it? God says it's an opportunity. As I said earlier, it is not a burden. It's an opportunity. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, what he's saying here is God has blessed me so much so that I now can retire. I'm set for life. I'll never have to work again. I can kick back and take it easy the rest of my life. I've worked hard all these years in order to get to this point, and I have made it. And what a wonderful day this is. Until we get to verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he applies it in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man isn't portrayed as being an old man. He's portrayed only as being successful and looking at retirement with great joy and finding out that he didn't have another day to live. He may have been saying that when I retire, I'm going to serve Christ. My whole day, my whole life will be devoted to him. Day in, day out, week in, week out, I'll serve God when I've got time. I'm too busy now working. So when I've got time, when I'm retired, when I'm all set for life, I'm going to devote my entire life to serving Christ. And that's what he did. And God said, I'm sorry you lost your opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity while you have it. That's what Jesus is saying when he says to them back in Luke chapter number 19, weeping over the city. And he says, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then in verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The opportunity is today. What is it that God is offering you that you need to accept today? To not put off one day longer, is it salvation? Is it obedience? Victory over sin? Or service? How does it apply to your heart today? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to pray. Stephen's going to come. We're going to have a song in just a moment. During the song, we're going to ask you to respond to the invitation. The invitation is simply this. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands. I do that sometimes, but not this morning. The invitation is, as we begin to sing in just a moment, if you want to take advantage of God's offer of salvation, if you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you need to take advantage of God's opportunity, because the day will come when he stops offering and it'll be too late for you. Your invitation is simply step out of your seat, get my attention. I'll stay up on the platform. If you come up, make eye contact, I'll come down. You let me know, Pastor, I want to be saved. You come when we start singing. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe it's an opportunity for obedience. Maybe it's an opportunity for victory over some kind of temptation in your life, some sin. Maybe it's to come and say, Lord, I understand your reasonable service as I present myself a living sacrifice. Maybe you just need to come and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to do whatever God chooses to do, that you'll take advantage of that opportunity to be used of God. We'll pray. We'll start singing. You come just as soon as we start singing. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of what Jesus did as he wept over the city and why. But Father, we know it's a mistake that's been repeated so many times, countless times, in the centuries that have transpired since that day. Father, for those of us in the room this morning, Father, may we not make that same mistake that was made in Jerusalem so long ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.